If you have not listened to lesson one on the words of Jesus, I highly recommend you do that. It is online at huffmanchurch.com, or if you're listening to this lesson and have not listened to it yet on the website, after this is posted, obviously, I recommend you listen to lesson one. It will give you the, I have taken the liberty of dividing up all of the parables of Christ into six categories for sake of memorization, and also to see the importance of the six foundations that he lays in the New Testament, which must be understood to rightly divide the teachings of Christ. And tonight we are going to look at the second parable that Jesus speaks. And I will not do my best not to recap lesson one, but lesson one is of utmost importance to understand the Synoptic Gospels, to understand the number of parables, to grasp and get your mind around how many parables in each category he speaks and what those categories are. So this second parable of Jesus is going to also be a kingdom parable. That's one of the categories that I have placed each of the parables in for us to ascertain his meaning and then for memorization and to be able to pull up as we are laying a foundation, a New Testament foundation of the Word of God. So this second parable is also a kingdom parable, and once again it's going to deal with ground. It's going to deal with the sower. It's going to deal with seed. And we call it the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this parable is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. It is not in all three Gospels. It's not in which we call the Synoptic Gospels. And in lesson one, of course, I've already mentioned how we divide the parables into six categories. This parable of the wheat and the tares growing side by side falls into our category of as he speaks on different parables about the kingdom of heaven. The other five categories, as you know, that I've created for Christ's parables are after the kingdom of heaven, he gives discourses of several parables on prayer. Then the word of God through Christ teaches us through parables on forgiveness and love. And then the other categories that I have placed them in, I've broken it down to he speaks to us about proper perspective, the way we view things, and then, of course, proper actions, the way we react and respond to things. And then the final two categories of parables are eschatological, which simply means he speaks to us prophetically of future events in time. And then the final category of all the parables he speaks, we fit into loss and redemption. Now, as we are in this first category of parables on as he expresses to us what the kingdom is. Remember that John the Baptist told us the kingdom is at hand. That means it's here, it's now. Now, without explaining the fullness of the kingdom of God is not here. It is here in part when we are born again. We have access to portions of the keys of the kingdom, but in fullness it is not now. But yet he expresses to us what the portion of the kingdom that's allowed to come to earth now, how it is to operate, and what it is likened into. So he uses eight parables to speak to us of the kingdom of God. And in lesson one, we covered the largest of those parables. Tonight, we're going to cover the second of the eight parables as he tries to express to us what the kingdom is like in the earth using a parable. So lesson one covered the first kingdom parable, which was spoken by Christ. And as we look at this parable, it's going to have some interesting, something interesting about it that the other parables don't have. The subsequent lessons that we'll teach following tonight are going to cover the remaining six kingdom parables in order before we move on to the other five parable categories of Jesus. So we will stay on the kingdom parables until we have gone through each of the eight of them, because this is the order that Christ gives them to us in the fact that we must understand. He gives us these things because we must understand what the kingdom is before we can rightly divide the thought process as he speaks to us in the remaining parables, and actually in the epistles and in the gospels, as the apostles were given to understand these mysteries. So this second kingdom parable is followed by Jesus is going to explain the meaning of this parable. And Jesus' explanation of this parable is strange, because this is one of the few parables that Jesus himself explains exactly what he's talking about. In other words, to me, that would probably tell me he's saying, this is of extreme importance. You need to get this. Jesus' explanation of the parable, however, is follows the parable itself a few scriptures down, because he waits till the multitudes are dispersed, and then he says to the disciples, here's what I said. His explanation of this parable is going to be a little unique in the fact that it is going to fall into another category, which would not be the kingdom category in the kingdom out. But when he explains this parable of the kingdom, he has an eschatological meaning, or a futuristic end time slant on it. And therefore, this parable is going to give us tremendous insight into the future destination of two groups of people, one considered wheat and one considered tares. The word tare, you're going to find, is only used 8 times in the scripture. And what is interesting is each of the 8 times that the word tare is used are going to be contained in Matthew chapter 13, where he is speaking of the wheat and the tares. I've pulled up a picture, and if you'll look at the screen, the picture on the left is going to be of a field of wheat and tares that are growing side by side together. And the picture on the right shows wheat standing next to tares. You're going to notice that they look almost identical. Any of you that have ever planted wheat, what's interesting is they will not, at the time of harvest, look as identical as they do now. And I'll get to that. Jesus did not choose this parable by accident. He chose it because it has a very strong meaning, and it has a very easily understood lesson by those that worked the ground and those that lived from bread in that day. You're going to notice that the wheat's going to be taller. It's going to have heavier kernels during the time of its harvest. Of course, the kernels are called the fruit, and they're located at the top of the stalk. What is interesting is some of the farmers that would grow wheat when tares were in the field will tell you that at the time of harvest, when the wind blows, it's very easy to tell how many tares you have in your field, because those that are heavy with fruit are the wheat, and they bow to the wind and they bend, and the tares will remain to stand. Now, if that's by accident, I don't know, but it's interesting that whenever we look at the Spirit of God as He moves upon people's lives, those will bow their knee to the Lord, they produce fruit, and the proud He has resisted. So there are so many things and so many ways the Word of God ties together. Let's look at the parable now. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read, begin in verse number 24. Jesus speaking, and he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, I probably should not, but I'm going to probably make double comments. I'm going to make a comment now and then when we finish the parable. But one of the things that I find extremely interesting as I study the original manuscript, the Word of God, and not the pattern of church growth today, is that my Savior, and the one that I am to follow in His footsteps, He warns His followers in these parables continually, warning people of the dangers ahead is a portion of the shepherd's job. You've got to be warned. There's something about flesh that must understand. And so here is a whole new concept brought to us in the opening parables of the kingdom. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Christ himself is letting us understand that while we slumber, we do have an enemy. And he says, "When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." Now, the other thing you'll notice is that the planting and the sowing of the seed takes time. There's the blade. Well, first the little plant, the blade, then the ear, then the fruit. It takes time to grow wheat. It takes time in the kingdom to grow anything that comes from the seed of Christ. It's not an overnight thing. But he says, "When the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." The tares were there all along. "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did thou not sow good seed in your field? From whence then have the tares come? And Jesus says to them, an enemy has done this. And the servants said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? Speaking of the tares. And Jesus says, nay, least while you gather up the tares, you'll root up also the wheat with them. And so, when we begin to look and study these parables, he says, let both of these grow together, the wheat and the tare, until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I will tell you that if you will just take some time during this week until next Wednesday night when we cover the remainder of the kingdom parables, that if you'll just meditate on them for a while, you will receive so much instruction in so few words. When you grasp what Christ is telling us, you see, everything else in the New Testament can be based on the foundation of his parables. I won't go back into lesson one. These parables, all of them, are of utmost importance because it is the parables that he uses to express to us the meaning of his kingdom and the purpose of his people and the actions of his children in the earth today and what can be expected in that reward, that there is a judgment. So this parable stays true to the pattern of the sower and the good seed. We saw that in the first kingdom parable was about the sower went forth to sow. He sowed seed, four types of ground. You can cover that in lesson one. So he's staying true in this second parable. He remains in this thought process about the kingdom. So what we're seeing is that the kingdom started small. It started with Christ, 12 men. Look how large it is today. That's what he said about the mustard seed, isn't it? And he said once it's grown. And once again, the ground's going to determine the outcome of the seed's fruitfulness. The power's in the seed. But in this parable, he's going to introduce something that has not yet been introduced that he's wanting to make the church well aware of. So what's the difference about this kingdom parable? Is he introduces a different sower who has a different seed that he is sowing. And that is something he has not mentioned in his first parable. So moving into the second parable, if God himself were speaking to us tonight, and he is, through his written word, the first thing the church needs to be aware of, the first thing that people that are in the field need to be aware of is there are two sowers at work continually, that are continually sowing two different seeds. And unfortunately, in the same field abide both sets of things that have grown from two sets of seed. This different sower, Jesus is going to identify as the enemy. And this different seed the enemy sows is going to grow side by side with the good seed. That's hard for us to comprehend until we remember Judas. Jesus clearly identifies we've got to recognize that we have an enemy. Now, folks, if we don't recognize we have an enemy, we will slumber. You know, just because we say there's no terrorists doesn't mean we have defeated terrorism. Just because you refuse to acknowledge something does not make it so. And I know years ago I had several families leave the church because I taught there was a devil. And I taught that there was a destination called Hades. And their mind could not get wrapped around that concept. And I don't know that mine can either, but that's in the Word of God. And so what we see is for me to leave out a large portion of the kingdom parables where we are being warned would make me a shepherd that is doing half of his job. And so we see where Christ is warning us of not only a foreign enemy, but of a foreign seed. And this enemy also has a seed, and the seed of the enemy also grows once it's planted. And the enemy plants his seed while workers are sleeping. Now, this sleep that Jesus is referring to here is not of that nightly 8-hour cycle where we have our eyes closed and we have rest. But he's alluding to a spiritual unawareness that allows carnal man to be snared by the teachings and the systems or the trappings of this enemy seed. Some examples of spiritually being asleep that we will later tie to this parable would be Romans 13 and 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The thing that I find most amazing about spiritual sleep or falling asleep is you cannot wake yourself. By saying, I'm going to change. Because the only way you have to change is by your own thinking. The only way you can wake yourself from spiritual slumber is through prayer and a visit again to Calvary. You've got to get back in, plugged in to the mainframe. That's how you fell asleep the first time. And many people will try to restart without getting a refilling or a renewal at Calvary and a renewed prayer life. To me, and I'm supposed to preach somewhere at the end of May at a conference, and God is building me a sermon, but one of the strongest statements I see in the Bible to go to the Christian population, especially ministers of the gospel, is whenever Christ is dead and buried and Jesus said, and Peter says, I go fishing. And I want to tell you what I love about that. That's probably the most intelligent statement I hear in the New Testament spoken by a man that's not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. We think of fishing as enjoyment. What Peter was saying is, I better get back to my boat and start making some money. Why would he say that? Because he was smart enough to know that people weren't following him. They were following Christ. And that's to be commended. So many times when we first observe a statement, we don't catch the gravity by which it's being written, spoken. Peter wasn't making a mistake. He was complimenting God in my way of seeing it. Let me move on. So he says, for now it is our salvation nearer than we believed. It's now high time to wake out of sleep. This terror syndrome has been in the church since the beginning of the first church in the wilderness in the Old Testament, which was the tabernacle. And please don't anyone that's listening to this say, he's speaking to me or this. I'm speaking to all of us. And I'll close out with what I think about that in a moment. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're looking at some scriptures that I believe go along with spiritual sleep. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, we had our Passover meal three nights ago. And what he was speaking of, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's saying a lot of you are sick because you have not discerned the body of the Lord. Many of you are spiritually asleep because you're partaking of this, but you are not connected spiritually to the meaning of it. And it is possible, and that's what a tear is. A tear is someone that actually, I don't think they know their tears. Not till the end. Not till fruit begins to form. And suddenly they recognize, I'm as tall as the other one, but I'm not producing the same fruit this one I'm walking beside produces. There's something. And what I'm trying to express is, it's only because the only thing that produces fruit is the seed of Christ. And for us to think that we're going to produce it any other way is the seed of the enemy. So in 1 Thessalonians, the word of the Lord says, you're the children of the light and the children of the day, and you're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. My wife had an interesting point. She said, well, that reminds me of the garden. I thought she meant the Garden of Eden. And no, she says, when Jesus was there, he says, could you not watch with me? Why do you slumber? Why do you sleep? So I'll make my point now. I think it's very possible in my walk that I've been a wheat and I've been a tare and then I've been a tare and then I've been a wheat. Maybe not in your walk, but I think it has been in mine. Matthew 25 and 5. Remember the warning after he gives us the speech in Matthew 24, Jesus says, remember while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And the wise had the oil, but the unwise were sleeping, didn't have oil. So this parable of wheat and tares contains a warning. Now, I see warnings as love. I would rather someone tell me, hey, this game you're playing has consequences. There is a price to pay. So the love of God is expressing to us in these parables that what you are playing may be a temporary fixation of mind, but this is a permanent, eternal game that you have gone into. And the way you win, I'm here to express to you how to win. And if you will not take correction, instruction, and heed the warning, there's not much left I can do, because you are being ruled by the enemy seed. So this parable of the wheat that not only contains a warning from Christ to all who are in the kingdom, or all that are in the world for that matter, the first thing that we are warned of by Jesus is the children of the kingdom have an enemy. It's also interesting that whenever he speaks to us about the end of time, of this age, I should say, first thing he warns us against is not sin, but deception. Same difference here. That is the ultimate job of the enemy, is deception. That's what his seed does. This enemy tries to plant a different doctrine or teaching or thought process into our minds, because the truth is, the words of Jesus and the parables of Jesus, he even said to us, we learned in the early lesson, that he said, I'm speaking in parables because to them it's not given to understand the kingdom of God. It's a mystery. To you it is given to understand. And I think one of the strangest things that all of us have learned is that not everyone is hungry to be the ground that he can plant in. If you don't have desire, the gentleness of God will not force his way in. The love of God will bring you to a place to where you need to make a decision. But the gentleness of God won't force you as to which decision you choose. So what we see is that we must remain awake. We must watch even as we're growing. I want to pose some questions that this parable should create. And we found out in lesson one that the way we learn is by asking questions. That's exactly what the disciples are doing. They said, what means this? If we don't ask, we can't learn. So let's look at some of these questions that this parable poses or will create in our minds. Number one, it should cause us to ask, well, who is the sower? If we don't ask these questions, we won't get them answered. What does the field that he sows in represent in this particular parable? What percentage of the wheat are tares? What does the wheat or good seed represent? What do the tares or the bad seed represent? How long does it take the seed to grow? Who is the enemy that sows the bad seed? Who are the reapers? When is this harvest? And what is the fire that the tares are cast in represent? As well as what does the barn that the wheat is placed in at the harvest represent? Who are the workers? And what do they ask permission to do? Well, Jesus is going to answer the questions that I've just put forth here, because he wanted to be sure that his followers understood how important it is to grasp the meaning of what he's speaking here. So he's about to answer this. So further down in Matthew 13, in verse 36, then Jesus sends the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answers and he says to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So we found out that it obviously represents Christ as he sows his gospel in the earth. Today you and I can take on that role as we are the sowers of his seed. He answered and said, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So now we know who the sower is. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, if there is no devil, then, and we're not supposed to speak about the devil and hell in the church, then that means we would not be following the example of Christ. I don't know of any preacher that enjoys speaking about hell and the devil, but I don't know any man of God that will forsake speaking about it and warning his flock, because he is following Christ. And if he doesn't do it at least in the same percentage that Christ did it, he's out of balance. And if that's all he talks about, he's probably got a problem as well, in my opinion. All right. But the tares of the children of the wicked one, he answered and said to them, he that sows the good seeds, the son of man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and they which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So really, when you look at this parable that this loving God speaks, this kind Jesus that was willing to die for each and every one of our sins, that is willing that none should perish, the whole purpose of his death is to make sure that we, each and every one of us, can miss this place of punishment. To not make people aware of that is to totally cheat them out of much of the teaching of the New Testament. God is love. We express that here in our teaching on Sunday morning. And the love of God has warned us of the destination of this world. This world has a destination, and it's not the New Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't come to kill. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He also came to warn. He came to wake people up out of their slumber, that they can realize, hey, you can be born again and come to where I am. And where I am, there you can be also. Okay, so what's the message of this parable? Well, simply, in my words, the fruit of your life is going to be examined in the future harvest. It is found to be good fruit from the seed of Jesus. You shall be rewarded with the kingdom of God. If you fall spiritually asleep, the enemy may sow his seed into your life, causing loss and destruction that will not be realized until the harvest. He's wanting you to stay alert and bear fruit. You have been warned by his own mouth. And so it's simply put, and I know this is too simple probably. I don't know if there still is a Montgomery Wards. Is there still a Montgomery Wards? Well, try it like this. If you work for Walmart all week long, don't walk over to Target to get your paycheck. He who you serve is he who will reward you. That's all he's saying. For you to think that there are two paths and two people to work for. And if you're going to work for Walmart, don't pull up at Target to get paid. That's really simplifying it, but it's that simple. And the only way you can work for Walmart is to pull out their employee policy or their employment policy. And that's what the Word of God is. You see the retirement policy, the blessing policy, the days off. It's a great plan. But if I don't sign on and do what's been asked, then why would I think I'd get paid by Walmart? Everybody wants something for nothing, don't they? So he warns us here. James 1 and 21 just simply tells us, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the planted word of God, which is able to save your souls. This is why, as Christians, why you've shown up tonight, why many of you have turned in to hear the podcast, is because we know that we must nurture the seed that has been sown, and the only thing that nurtures the seed that is sown is more of the Word, the milk of the Word, the water of the Word, the washing of our minds with the Word. I want to look now at, if you want to do some reading between now and our next lesson next week on this subject, just real quickly, we're going to read the remaining six Kingdom of God parables. They're very short, and they really have a tremendous amount of meaning. So study these first two of the eight Kingdom parables, and then we'll cover them next week and put them and begin to show the whole panorama of what he's saying as he speaks just of the kingdom in eight parables. His first parable, he expressed to us how to get into it. Second parable, he expresses to us what to wash and to be cautioned from. Now let's come into Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put forth he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, when we read that, I'll start teaching on it. One of the things that will confuse you is if you study what a mustard seed is. Number one, you're going to find out a mustard seed, there are seeds that are a lot smaller than mustard seeds, regardless of what you've heard taught. And number two, you're going to find out that when this mustard seed grows into a mustard tree is only about 5 feet tall. It's certainly not the largest tree in the field. It's the little nuances that he ties to other spiritual insight, because he already knew the end from the beginning. He already knew what the Tanakh taught, the only Bible he had when he was there. He already knew what the New Testament was going to include, all the way to the book of Revelations, to when the Lord of the harvest has the angels put in the sickles, and it's reaping time, as he's already spoken to us. All right. And so then in verse 33, another parable is spoken to them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman takes and hides in 3 measures of meal till the whole is leavened. Another parable kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. Now, notice as he progresses in explaining to us in 8 parables the kingdom, without getting into next week's lesson, while you're studying these 8 parables, there is a change of thought as to which portion and different things that the kingdom, ideas that pertain to the kingdom need to be understood. The first 2 parables are totally different. They are warnings. They are all about, I don't want to say the cost, but they are about you recognizing that the seed is free, it's for all, but he's not telling you how great the kingdom is yet. He's just expressing to you that if this is what it's going to take to get in the kingdom and stay in the kingdom. Now, as you walk through these parables, he is going to begin to tell you of the goodness of the kingdom and the things the kingdom has to offer. The kingdom of heaven's like a treasure hid in a field, that which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Let's look at another parable of the kingdom. Again, Jesus speaking. Verse 45, Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sells all that he has, and he bought it. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. There, we think of fishing. He called to make us fishers of men. And because we only know what we've been taught, we picture maybe a bank line, a trout line, or a fishing pole. In fishing in the Sea of Galilee in that day, none of those methods were used. They would use a cast net or they would use a drag net. And a cast net would be to catch a certain type of fish. Many times, that's not what God's trying to do. He is expressing to us here, not having chosen, he is no respecter of persons. If I'm fishing in the Sea of Galilee and I see a group of fish, I want to cast a net over, a large net over them. But a drag net is one that takes several men to operate, takes a team, and that team is stretched a large net out and is dragging the bottom, and it's to catch whatever shows up in the net. And then he shares with us, yeah, there's going to be some things that are caught that aren't going to be usable, and they'll be cast out. Which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. The point I'm trying to make there is the fact that each one of these parables, in a few words, if you do not pull up and catch some ideas of how things operated in the day of Christ, you can miss some very important things about what he's trying to say. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes, we do, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which bring forth out of his treasure things new and old. And that's a really heavy statement. Study that. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The questions that Christ did not answer whenever we looked a moment ago about the parable of the wheat and the tares is, number one, do you remember what the workers said? The workers said, shall we pull up the tares? And the answer was, if you mess with the tares, you'll mess up the wheat. Why? Because the wheat can't tell the difference right now. Now, it could be also that maybe these tares could miraculously become wheat before harvest time. And so when you think about that, and you think about, put it with the first parable we're given about, we don't discern the wind, we don't discern the rain, we just sow the seed. We don't discern the ground. It's our job just to sow the seed. We look at the cast net. We don't worry about what economic or social background someone has. We just sow the seed. He's for all people. The gospel's for everybody. But even once we all begin to grow together, what does he say? He says, you think it's a tear? Leave it alone. Don't bother it. And that kind of takes a lot of judgment out of us. Even if you know something's a tear. I'll move off of that. So these kingdom principles that Christ gives us, I really feel like understanding each and every one of the, we'll probably cover 36 parables, all the parables that he spoke, and I covered why there's a difference of opinion as to which ones are parables and so on and so forth in lesson one. I think it will give us tremendous insight as to how the apostles thought, because they thought like Jesus, because they understood every word he spoke. And what he spoke was the fundamental foundation of what they lived and what they wrote. I hope this has helped you in some way. God bless.